Okay. Well, good evening. I'm Kevin Harris, and we're from Wollongong, Illawarra Community Baptist Church, and it's a pleasure to be with you tonight. We're just going to open the Word and let the Scriptures speak for themselves this week. And so I would like to invite you to turn to the first of three passages tonight, first of three books, shall I say, Matthew, if you will. Start in Matthew, just a quick thought from Matthew, then we're going to move to Luke, and we'll finish up in Revelation a little later. Lord willing. Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, if you would please. Matthew chapter 24, and just notice with me, please, one verse. This is a passage that was spoken by our Lord in the hours before His crucifixion, just a couple of days before. His disciples asked Him some questions about future things, and as part of His explanation for them, He gave us verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12, and we'll launch from here tonight. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege we have of opening this book, reading it in our own language, without fear of harassment, intimidation, arrest, or worse. Father, we recognize that so many in the world today do not have that privilege, and we don't take it lightly. As we come to this book, I pray the Spirit of God would teach us things. Challenge us, Lord. Change us. Lord, may this not be an exercise that is wasted, but Lord, may Your Spirit have His way in every one of our hearts. Lord, we're willing to say yes to You no matter what it is You ask of us. Father, have Thine own way. May Your Spirit drive home to each heart just what we need, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please notice the Lord Jesus is simply giving us a warning here in verse 12. He says, because iniquity, sin, shall abound. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about days that describe us now. Would you not agree that sin is increasing? Sin is abounding in our day. It seems like we are getting better and better at sinning, making sin more enticing and more available, and so many more are getting caught up in it. He says, this is what's going to happen, because iniquity shall abound, because sin is going to proliferate. He says, the love of many shall wax cold. To wax cold is simply to grow chilly. It's speaking of one who has died and the temperature in the body is beginning to cool down. That's what he says. Exactly is likely to take place. He says, warning. Now I'd like to, for those of you who are math whizzes tonight, we're going to look at a couple of formulas. So here's the first formula. Much sin equals less love. Isn't that what he's saying? Much sin, that's the danger. It may equal less love if you're not careful. Now, if you go with me to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. Now, again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and I'm going to give you another equation. This equation, the first one is much sin equals less love. Second one, more forgiven equals more love. Would you look at it with me? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." You got to read that with a sneer, all right? That's how she's saying it. He's thinking this. She is a sinner. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, before we get into this, I just want to say something my lecturers always said. Our school, when I was going to Bible college, was all at night. We'd start at 7, go to 10 at night, 4 nights a week. And they told me, if you're tired, just pace in the back. I'm going to tell you the same thing. Some of you have been working hard all day. You drove up here. You had a big meal. If you're feeling tired, it's not going to hurt our feelings a bit. Just go walk or stand up or whatever. Go get a cup of coffee, all right? But if you will, notice, please, the equation here, more forgiven equals more love. Imagine it. Jesus gets an invitation from a Pharisee. Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, much looked up to. His name is given to us there in verse 40. His name is Simon. He invites Jesus to a meal at his house. Well, it's good to have hospitality, and that's what Simon is showing. Now, in light of verse 30 tells us the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Do you suppose, in light of that verse, that this invitation to dinner was a friendly one? I doubt it. Verse 39 tells us what the Pharisee was thinking. He's a bit skeptical about who this Jesus is. If he was a prophet, if he just had any idea, he's not a believer, see? And perhaps he wanted a chance to just get him nearby where he could keep an eye on him, spy on him, find some thought to bring out about him. And so that's what I'm thinking about Simon as we go through this. Now, if you could just picture this. There they are, enjoying a meal. Now, I'm not going to say they were sitting there like you and I did tonight, because in the Oriental tables, they didn't really sit down in a seat and pull up a chair, as it were. But the position, you could either be on the floor, or in more wealthy homes, they had a couch for each of the guests to recline in. And you would simply just get down on this lounge, and you would rest on your left elbow, and then right here in the center would be the food. And you'd just reach in, and you'd pull out
something to eat and you'd munch on it a little bit. And the guy next to you, he might lean back and say something to you, but you would talk to each other like this. That sounds like a pretty comfortable thing to do. And that's how they would eat, all in a circle. The food would be in the center, and the servants or whoever was preparing the meal would just simply lay it out in the middle. And so this is the position that our Savior is in, feet turned away from the table, out in that direction. Otherwise, the story doesn't make sense to us. We say, how could this woman have washed, you know, the feet of the Lord Jesus when they're under the table? You know, but this is how they would eat in the times of the Lord Jesus. So verses 37 and 38 describe an amazing scene. In walks this woman. She has a bad reputation. Her name has been withheld, but this much we can deduct. She has lived a life of much sin. One can only imagine what sorts of sins that she may have been involved in. It soon becomes obvious that she's carrying on her heart an enormous burden about the sin that is on her heart and what the Lord has done for her. And it's quite likely she heard about this invitation of Christ earlier that day when he had said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. I'll give you rest. Join your yoke to me," he said. Well, that was earlier in the same day. And so she knew that she needed the rest. She knew, I need this forgiveness. She's heartbroken about her sin. She comes to the meal, bringing her perfume. The alabaster box is referring to a kind of an ointment, a perfume of that day. And she stands at his feet behind him. And the Bible tells us that she's crying. If you'll notice there in verse 38, she's weeping. She's washing his feet with tears. This woman is not putting on a show. This woman is emotionally distraught, emotionally broken. She's kissing his feet. And the tears are falling on his feet, and she takes her hair, which of course would have been this long flowing hair of the day, and she would take it and she would just wipe his feet that were sitting there, you know, as he was eating. And this is all going on, and she pours the ointment on his feet, and Simon's over there watching. Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything about it, and he's beginning to have some thoughts about that. Now, I want to ask you, just when is the last time you shed tears of gratitude for what the Savior did for you? When's the last time you thanked Him? Maybe you can't put perfume on the feet of your Savior. Maybe you can't wash them and bathe them with tears. But I wonder, when we get to heaven, are we going to do that? Are we going to all gather around and just thank Him, tears streaming down? Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Thank you, the Lord Jesus, for coming down to this earth and giving your own blood, shedding your blood on the cross, willingly going to the cross, and then 3 days later rising from the dead so that I could be forgiven, so I didn't have to go to hell, but I could be redeemed and I could bring glory to you. Thank you. Have you lost the wonder tonight of what Jesus did for you? This woman hadn't. In fact, in verse 39, we get the rare privilege of seeing into a man's thoughts. There's some times that we will guess a little bit about what someone's thinking. You know, the Scriptures indicate that we ought not judge and guess what someone's motives are. And yet here we find that God tells us what the man is thinking. It says there in verse 39, he spake within himself. You know, that's all thinking is, when we're just speaking to ourselves, isn't it? We're just talking things through. So the Pharisees thinking, this man can't be a prophet. Prophets are holy. Prophets are untouchable. If he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. He wouldn't want to be tainted and contaminated with her, and perhaps, you know, have someone start questioning why is he doing this or allowing this? Here's a man, Simon. He wouldn't be seen with her, at least in daylight. He was too holy for her. You know what's going on here? Here's a man who has proud thoughts. Here's a man who's just full of pride. Implied in his thinking is,
I'm worthy to be in the presence of Jesus, but she isn't worthy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the ground at the foot of the cross is level? That anyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be here. I don't know what sins you may have committed. You might feel like it's past hope. It's not possible for Christ to save. I want you to know He can, and He would love to do that. Amen. If you're here without Christ, He would love to save your soul tonight. There is no such thing as being too high and mighty to allow a sinner to come to himself in repentance. And that's certainly what the Lord wanted to do. God sees the heart. God sees what goes on in our minds. The Bible says in Psalm 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. God knows what you were thinking about on the way up here, and He knows what you might have been discussing. That's an exciting thought when it was okay, and it's not so great if you're not doing what's right, is it? But Proverbs 15:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He knows the thoughts that are wicked as well as the thoughts that are righteous. The Lord said in Isaiah 66 in verse 18, I know their works and their thoughts. Does that scare you? If the thoughts you were thinking could be projected up here, the thoughts that were thought over the last, say, 24 hours could be projected up here for everyone in the room to see, would that be a good thing? Would that be a good thing? Would you be embarrassed? Or would you welcome it? David asked the Lord in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God. He said, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. He was comfortable with that. The thing to do is to pray with David in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, help me to obey this verse. Master my musings, Lord. Master my thoughts. There's so many things that are out there that want to take our thoughts and directions, and we need to ask the Spirit of God to bring them under control, don't we? But here in verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon. Basically, he says, Simon, I want to talk to you. You see that little word answering? Interesting word. Because Simon hasn't asked him anything. Simon hasn't said anything out loud, but the Bible says he was answering. He was given a reply. He was responding to the arrogant thoughts of this man because God knew his thoughts. I wonder, it should have occurred to Simon, Jesus is answering what I was just thinking. He's omniscient. Here I am questioning, is he really God? Is he really a prophet? And he's proving he is. He's proving it because he knows exactly what I've been thinking. Well, Jesus tells a story that drives home a point. He simply gives a story about two fellows that owe the same man a debt. One fellow owes the equivalent of about $100,000 in today's money, and the other fellow owes a debt at about $10,000. The problem is, neither can pay up. This was a day when you couldn't run down to the bank and get a loan, you know, easily, like we can today. And so, the Bible tells us he frankly forgave. He forgave one of them a large debt. And he forgave the other one an even larger debt. A debt beyond what they could pay. Then the Lord Jesus simply asks a question. He says, Simon, which of those two men are going to love him most? And Simon's answer is the same conclusion you would have come up with. It's obvious there in verse 43. Well, of course, it's the one who was forgiven the $100,000 debt, if you will. And the Lord Jesus responds in verse 44, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. So here he is, you know, imagine he's sprawled out. He turns to the woman behind him, but he's speaking to Simon, wherever Simon was. He's got a message to point out to him. And there he basically says, Simon, you didn't even extend to me common courtesy. I came into your home as a guest. It is a customary courtesy to wash the feet of your guests. In those days, You know, the roads weren't as good as they are today, and you had to walk everywhere on your Crocs, you know, and you got dust on everywhere, and it was, you know, as you walk and walk and walk, you get sweaty, and then the dust accumulates, and you can just imagine, it wasn't a pleasant thing. You didn't want that in your home, so the first thing they'd do is wash your feet. The next thing was the customary kiss, a welcome kiss. Now, I don't know if you do that in your home, but that was the custom in that place and in that time. He says, you didn't even give me the customary kiss. And third, you didn't anoint my head with oil. These are all common courtesies. Simon, you don't even have good manners. Why? When we're rude to someone, what does that communicate to them? You're not very important to me, right? I don't value you. And this is what this Pharisee did. He considered himself the important guest. I'm a Pharisee. I'm worthy. But this woman, who let her in? Jesus, you're not, I don't even value you to give you, extend to you the most common of courtesies. He didn't love Jesus all that much. Now, which of the two is Jesus trying to picture Simon as, the $10,000 debt or the $100,000 debt? Of course, the $10,000. Spiritual lessons for us. Sin is a debt. Every one of us falls short. Every one of us, if this is the glory of God, we don't measure up. God has given us commandments we don't keep. Oh, yeah, but I can show you a whole lot that I do keep. Yeah, but it's the ones I don't keep that are the problem, you know. And so sin is a debt. And some are deeper in debt than other people are. You know, we know people who have committed great crimes. And we compare ourselves to them and we think, you know, I'm pretty okay if that's the standard. But the Bible gives us a much higher standard in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The fearful and unbelieving, all liars, fornicators, he says, shall have their part in the lake of fire. The standard isn't the criminal, the rapist, the murderer, the fellow who's just a bear to live with and violent and hurting people around. That's not the standard. God has given us laws. Some keep some of those laws and others don't. And you might be someone who says, well, I'm not as bad as someone else. All right, maybe you're closer to Simon in this story. Or you may be here having committed some great sins of which you're very ashamed. And you say, for me, I'm closer to the woman in the great sins she's committed. May I point out as well, none of us has any way to pay our debts. Verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave. You can go to church, live a good life, be a good husband, wife, mother, father, whatever, but you can't pay your debts that way. That's not valid currency in heaven. See, so we can't pay our debt. Nothing to pay. But we get another lesson. God is ready to forgive. Forgiveness is not something that can be extended without repentance. And so repentance is an important part of this and faith. But forgiveness demands love and adoration. When God has forgiven you, if you're here tonight, having been born into the family of God, having been saved, God forgave you. For me, that was the 23rd of August, 1977, about 11 o'clock in the morning, when I passed from death unto life. I was bound for hell, and God converted me and made me His child, and now I'm on my way to heaven. I sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. It wasn't a theory, it's reality. And I know you sang it the same way, you who are saved here tonight as well. And so we have this great forgiveness, but that requires, doesn't it? Adoration. We owe the Lord our gratitude. That's the appropriate response of a forgiven sinner. Not half-hearted singing. You know, the person who sings, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Oh, look what they're wearing. That's not the appropriate response of a forgiven heart. Every believer has been forgiven much, whether we realize it or not. The more we realize our sin, and the more we realize God's forgiveness of our sin, the greater is going to be our sense of gratitude to Him and comfort in Christ. Notice that Jesus turned to her and directed to her the very first words in this entire passage. Four power-packed words. They're in verse 48. You look at them. He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." How do you think that woman responded? If she's like some women I know, a fresh weeping again. Just, "What did you say, Lord? My sins are forgiven? You know what I've done? You know my story from beginning to end, just like Simon does? But you're going to forgive my sins?" Yeah, that's how the Lord Jesus responds to repentance and faith. Those who turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that His death, His burial, His resurrection alone can provide eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Only she and God knew how vile a sinner she was. But what a load Christ lifted from her heart with those words of forgiveness. You know what concerns me? It's that formula. Because it can go the other way. Less sin equals less forgiven equals less love. Right? I haven't been forgiven much. Hang on. Maybe in comparison to someone else. Stop comparing yourself with someone else. Just look at the cross. That's what God thinks of our sins. They are dirty. Are they not? They cost the righteous Lord Jesus His own blood. Less sin equals less forgiven, less love. Frankly, second and third generation Christians have to be very careful in this area. You understand what I mean? Please don't misunderstand and think I'm saying you can get saved because mom's saved, now you're saved. That's not a second generation Christian. God has no grandchildren. But you have to yourself become His child. You have to make a choice. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to put my faith in Christ. I'm not coming in on the coattails of dad or mom or grandparents. Can't do it. You've got to have a personal faith in a personal Savior, sure. But second and third generations are the words we come up with, second, third generation Christians, for those who, like myself, have grown up in a Christian home. I interviewed my grandparents before they went home to be with the Lord. I said, how far back does Christianity go? I mean, genuine, born-again Christians. And I came up with five generations that they could remember, that they've been saved. But I find that when you get to second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation, we just get a little, it's all we know. And we feel like we haven't really sinned all that much. A first generation believer, someone who remembers the sin and remembers the misery, and it's all that vivid and fresh in their minds. They may have lived that corrupt life before getting saved. For them, much sin equals much forgiven and much love. If you've been blessed to grow up in a Christian home, and do look at it as a blessing, just be careful that you don't have a ho-hum Christianity. You know, this kind of Christianity that is just kind of doing the motions, if you will. But there's not really a heart in it that ought to be there. I wonder if you go with me to Revelation quickly. Go with me to Revelation. I want to just carry this thought just a little further. You still with me tonight? Do we have a little bit left in us? Energy? All right. Let's go there, please. Now, I said in Matthew 24, verse 12, we got a formula. Jesus warned and He said, "Iniquity is going to abound. The love of many shall wax cold." It's going to chill. So much sin equals less love. Well, then we saw that less sin equals less forgiven equals less love. But the converse is true. Much sin equals much forgiven equals much love. Now, I want us to look briefly at Revelation chapter 2. Would you look at the end there? He's writing to the church of Ephesus. Verse 4, Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left what? Thy first love. It's just not the same. You know, that is honeymoon love. You know, a young couple gets married and they just, their spouse can't do anything wrong in those first days and weeks. Everything, this is just great. We're just, this is euphoria. And then some lose that honeymoon love. I pray you haven't. If you're married here tonight, I pray you're still, no matter how many decades might go by, you're still in love with your wife or husband. And you're working at it. That takes a lot of death to self and so forth. My wife will tell you all about that if you want to know. That's first love. He said to that church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. You made a decision. You walked away from it. You don't love me like you once did. Go over to chapter 3, if you will, to a different church. He said these words, Revelation chapter 3. Notice, please, in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would. I wish. I desire. I yearn that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's your spiritual temperature tonight? There are three temperatures, three possibilities. The first he gives us here, put a spiritual thermometer in your mouth tonight, if you will. Ask yourself, just say self, am I hot? Am I cold? Or am I lukewarm? Which one is it? You say, what's the difference? Well, those who are cold, that's the largest group of people in the world today. If you're cold, you're sold out to the world. You're sold out to the flesh. You're sold out to the devil. Doesn't matter. You don't pretend to be a Christian. You have no interest in church. You don't have any interest in the Bible. You don't have any interest in pleasing your Maker. As far as you're concerned, life is here to enjoy. Get all you can. Have all the fun you can. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I'm just going to enjoy it. You're not concerned about eternity. You might think hell is just a joke. It's not something to be too worried about. You think it's a place where people will party and have a good time. That's the person who's cold. Serious about the Lord? Not on your life. Genuine? Oh yeah, very genuine. No fakery about it at all. Not trying to fool anyone. Living it up? Sure. But only temporarily. For someday the fun will end. The Bible does admit that sin brings pleasure, but only for a season, right? So it's just a little while. And you know, the Bible indicates that as we go on down that path of sin, things get harder and harder. Brother was telling me this week about someone who has lived a life of sin and hard sin, hard life. And he said to me that, you know, things have gotten far worse now. She's in her 50s and paying the price for it. That's how sin is. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. And so the person who's cold thinks, oh, this is going to be great. Has a great time for a little while. But eventually, because they're living short-sightedly, they're living for the moment, the fun ends and it's all over. For all of eternity, all they have left are memories. Awful, awful memories. You know, someone's pointed out, when the worm dieth not, fire's not quenched in hell. That worm very well may refer to the memories. Just, oh, what I did. Oh, what I said, that preacher came by and invited me. And that Christian relative tried to talk to me about the gospel and I wouldn't listen. Why didn't I pay attention? All the memories, the faces that come back. Well, this is the cold person. There's a second spiritual temperature, and I'm asking you whether you're cold tonight or whether you are this one, hot. This would probably be the smallest group in the world by far. See, if you're hot, you're sold out for God. You don't pretend, you're on fire for Him. You love reading the Word of God. You love to gather together in meetings like this and hear it preached and study it and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And when it comes to sin, you can't stand it. There's nothing that is more disgusting to you than sin. I mean, when the raunchy TV show comes on, you want to turn away from it. You rush to turn it off. Your stomach churns at the thought of bringing displeasure to the Lord if you're hot for God. So you're careful where you go. You're careful who you're with. You're careful of the influences and what you do. In fact, in reality, you don't really care what anybody thinks as long as God is happy. It doesn't matter if you're all alone in this world. If you're the only one at the workplace who bows your head in the lunchroom and thanks God for your lunch, you're going to do it anyway. It doesn't matter what they say to you when you come along and give them a tract and they say unkind things to you. It doesn't matter to you because you're just living to please God. And you're looking forward to standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's nothing you want to hear more than the Lord Jesus to look in your eyes with a look of love and to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what you live for if you're hot. You love not just warming a chair at the church services. You're one of those Christians that rolls up your sleeves and gets busy. I mean, it might be serving in a kitchen like some were tonight. Thank you for that. It might be that you're out on outreach at your church. It might be that you serve with the children. Thank you to those that do that. Or music or whatever it is. God's given you some abilities and you're one of those active Christians serving God and serving your church family, putting your spiritual gifts to work as they were given for. That's a hot Christian. In fact, the thought of people dying, people you know dying without Christ, having never heard a clear testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that breaks your heart. And you want to give of yourself, and you want to give of your money, and you want to give of your time and your energy and everything you can to help people to find your Savior. And you're willing to die doing it. That's the person who's hot. Are they perfect? Oh no, far from it. They're just on the journey trying to become like Christ. Are they genuine? Oh, yes. They mean it. Are they pleasing to God? Absolutely. But there's a third temperature here, and we got to look at it. It's the lukewarm temperature there in verse number 14 and 15. Sorry, 15 and 16. He says, "You're not cold and you're not hot." Verse 16, "So then because thou art lukewarm." They say that near Laodicea, this church, were hot mineral springs whose water could only be drunk if it was hot. Otherwise, it would be nauseating. They understood what he meant. Is this the largest group? Is this the smallest group? No, I would say it is a large group, a majority of church attenders today would probably go into this category, wouldn't you think? If you're hot, you're sold out for God. If you're cold, you're sold out for self. But if you're lukewarm, you're not really sold out to anything. Just a mediocre Christianity. Good for nothing kind of a Christianity. You got one foot in the world. And you've got the other foot in the church. And you're riding the fence. It's pretty uncomfortable on the fence. You can't decide, am I going to be in this crowd or this crowd? So what you do is, when you're with the church folks, you've got a pious, dutiful countenance and words. You've got a certain,
Well, let's just say you're Dr. Jekyll there and Mr. Hyde here. You're a split personality, as it were. And over here, when you're in your home and around the rest of them, you're worldly. The problem is, when you're worldly, the church can see it. And when you're trying to have a little bit of churchianity, guess what? The world can tell too. You kind of make both want to spew you out, as it were. You've got two masters. You've got God, but you've got self. And the Bible tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're never quite sure, who am I now? This worldliness, you love the worldly movies. You love the worldly music. You look like the world. You might even smell like the world. And this is who you are. This is what you're like. You act worldly. You talk worldly. This is the lukewarm Christian. Got a little bit of Christ and a little bit of the world. And the reason for this is you love the world too much to commit to Christianity. You've been around people who are hot for God enough to know that if you're ever to sell out for God, you'd have to turn your back on the world. You can't live that life anymore. You're going to lose your worldly friends. You're going to lose some of those, well, what you currently think are worldly pleasures, but in reality, it's not much of a trade. So what you do is you go on half-heartedly in both camps, God's and Satan's. I ask you tonight, which one are you in? Don't pass it off. Don't say, well, I'll think about that later. I'm asking you at this very moment, let a word come to your mind, an accurate one. I'm cold, or I'm hot, or I'm lukewarm. What about your family, fathers? We're the heads of our homes. That means we're to be looking after our families while they're under our roof. Their spiritual welfare, right? That's our privilege. The Bible says of Abraham, God said, I know something about you, Abraham. I know you'll command your family. Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. This is a Christian home. And this is what we tolerate in this home, this Christian home. This is what goes. We don't make any exceptions. This is a Christian home. This is where God gets honored and glorified. And I'm going to encourage you. We're going to read the Word of God together as a family. We're going to spend some time. We're going to go to the house of the Lord together as a family. If you want to live under this roof, this is the rule. This is how it works. You say, but what happens when they won't? Oh, it breaks your heart. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have a family member stay in my home and have to say, you've broken the rules. I laid them out for you. We've got to go. I know what it's like to drop them off at 10 o'clock at night and watch them walk away and to weep. That's not what we want. But this is a Christian home. God gets honored in this place. I want to ask, is your family hot? Your kids hot? Cold? Or lukewarm? What steps do you need to take? I want to ask another question. What about our church? You look at your church. Look around at your young people. Look around at the adults. And ask, am I contributing to make this a church that is on fire for God? Or am I part of making this place lukewarm? Brethren, not just a few churches are lukewarm. Most churches are lukewarm. Most young people growing up in churches like yours and mine are walking out the door. Statistically, 80-90% walking out the door. When I read that, Independent Baptist churches I'm talking, I'm not talking about apostate churches that don't preach the Word of God. I'm saying among good Bible-believing people like ours.
When I heard that, I said, God, I've got to do something different. I don't want to perpetuate the same thing I've seen. I do some things a little different in our church and in our family. And people say, that's a little extreme, isn't it? I'm not trying to copy what isn't working. Because I want to be a man who's hot for God. I want to encourage my family to be hot for God. I want to encourage my church family to be hot for God. How about you? I'll close you with that thought. Have you been forgiven much? You'll love much. You think you've been forgiven little? No. Look it again. You've been forgiven a lot more than you probably realize. Oh my. He's forgiven you so much. See your sin a fresh way tonight. We're going to close in a moment of prayer. And I'm going to ask you, if God has spoken to your heart, would you respond? Would you say yes to the Lord? You can stand where you are. You can come up here, whatever you like to do, however God leads you. Shall we stand together? And we'll have a closing prayer. And then I'll ask Pastor Hall to come. If God's dealing with you, friend, don't say, well, I'll think on this tomorrow. Please, right now, may be all you have. You may be living your last moments on this planet. This may be the last message we hear. This may be the last time you have to repent. And so please, brethren, let's do business with the Lord as He's leading. Heavenly Father, drive home the message to us. Help us, I pray, to see our sin for what it is. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been like that proud Pharisee who saw himself in an unrealistic way. Dear Father, if there be among us someone who's not saved, they don't know for certain if they were to die, they would go to be with God in heaven, that their sins are forgiven. They could not sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I pray that you'd give them the courage to seek out someone here, perhaps one of the pastors, a good committed Christian, and to be able to say, I need to be saved. Would you show me? Would you pray with me? Show me from the Bible how I could be sure I'm saved. Dear Father, if there be someone here that's not right with you, then I pray that at this place and at this time, they would repent. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to ask the piano to play. You pray, Christian. Respond. Is your heart cold? Is it lukewarm? Or is it hot? Thank you.